We're gonna sing. We're gonna shout the song of the ones who overcome. The song of the Lamb. The song of Moshe. The song of the ones who overcome.
How great and how marvelous. Welcome to the Tanakh edition of the Torah Teachers Roundtable with your hosts Ray Harrison, Mark Patron, and yours truly, Mark Call, where, as always, we continue to hope that you'll find this program educational and interesting and rewarding, but above all, you'll take that lesson from the Bereans and search out the scriptures for yourself, see if these things be true. All right, we are back, folks. Happy Tuesday, and this is the Torah Teachers Roundtable Tanakh edition. The intro should say that. We'll eventually get the correct one up there. It's been a kind of a work in progress, as you know, but in any case, today we only have myself and Mark Patron online. Turns out that Ray Harrison is, let's just say otherwise occupied for the time. He'll be back next week, we hope. That's assuming we're all back after the big eclipse, which we may touch on a little bit today. Certainly there are things people need to be paying attention to there. Anyway, this is a show where we talk about all those other parts of scripture, especially of late the prophets. We're working our way through the book of the prophet Isaiah into chapter 29. A lot of interesting stuff in here and the next chapter as well. And certainly want to continue to explore this in some depth, as well as some of the things that relate to it. So got Mark Patrol online. Let me say good afternoon, and how are you doing, Mark? Great to hear you again.
Good afternoon. Can you? Oh, listen to that. I can hear myself. I'm doing quite well, thank you. I can tell that you're doing all right. So you may as well go ahead and get started, would you?
Okay, well, so basically last week we got into chapter 29. I read all the way through about verse 12, give or take. And I know in the discussion, or at least the text discussion prior to the show here, you said you wanted to start a bit earlier. So I'll let you do that. Go ahead, take it where you'd like, pick it up where you'd like, and then we'll catch up and we'll read ahead once we get to verse 12.
All right. Well, we've already read through verse 12, right?
Correct.
So I'm not going to read what I'm going to be commenting on, but I'm going to go back to verse 5, and I got about a page here between 5 and 8, and we can discuss from there. Zamra has these to say about verses 5 and 6, and then 7 and 8. In verses 5 and 6, they say, "And as soon as the people would turn to Elohim," okay? "The multitude of your strangers," that is the enemy, "shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be like chaff that passes away, and it shall be in an instant suddenly." Okay, so here's my commentary on this. The people of Yah need to turn to him. In this age of the world, they may be separated by all kinds of stuff, but anyone who owns a cell phone can talk to anybody else in the world. All he needs is a cell phone number, and a 5G tower. Don't think you'll be talking to Vladimir Zelensky soon about that. Anyway, they've taken down all the 5G towers, I believe, in Ukraine.
Well, you don't need a 5G tower. All you need is a tower, and there are lots better ones that work and don't kill people, so we don't need the 5G. We had that discussion last week again. That's the one thing I just want to make sure we don't lose track of. There's nothing about 5G that's of any significance except for the fact that it's just plain deadly.
Yes. 5 gigahertz?
No, it's way higher than 5 gigahertz.
That's really high frequency.
It's extremely high. Well, you know, there are, let's just put it this way. It's millimeter wavelengths, very, very short wavelengths. The problem is they are on the order of the size of a human skin pore. So they will tend to be absorbed, and your skin has problems with picking up this stuff, whether you like it or not, whether you realize it or not.
Yeah, I get it. I get it. And that's something we need to discuss with the actual powers that be.
But they're not going to listen. They got really money to be made killing people.
Okay. Now, okay. We have been absolutely reliant on an electronic system that can be taken out almost worldwide with one H-bomb detonated outside the atmosphere. With that in mind, I think that Yah had me look up the root word behind instant, which is the Hebrew 66:21, petah, which means to surprise, to act without concern or for consequence. Who is occupying the White House right now? And does he seem to be mentally stable to you? Three or four strategically placed nukes could take down all radio and television in a heartbeat, not to mention the aforementioned 5G towers, up the proverbial creek, as it were. Now, verse 6 may be talking about those 5G towers, or a reasonable facsimile thereof, being taken out in a few seconds worldwide, or perhaps the bridge crashing into the Chesapeake Bay, closing the second busiest harbor in the United States a week ago. That was caused, or has caused, a lot of trade turmoil, hasn't it? And there being no comms anywhere that we have become used to. Okay, so we will be, if they really get serious about taking down the 5Gs, we will be perhaps this week, maybe not for a few months or years, visited by of Yah Tzevaot with, listen now, thunder, earthquake, great noise, not including my tinnitus from 23 years of service on aircraft ramps when I was at home, and flight decks when I was on a ship. Okay, I probably won't hear the thunder and such if it originates from my left side. And after all of that, not to mention fervent heat, Rashi on verse 6 says this, from Yah Tzevaot shall he be visited. And after you become humble and your speech chirps, Ariel shall be visited by me to save them with thunder and with earthquake, etc. Okay, the word that the KJV translates earthquake is H7494 Ra'ash. That's Resh Ayin Shin. To move violently, shaking, rustling, earthquake. Okay, Strong's has vibration, bounding, uproar, which sounds awfully like 5G towers going kerflooey and the FSK, the Francis Scott Key Bridge falling across the channel. Not saying that that is a fulfillment, but it could be, is where I'm coming from. And the provocateur who took the bridge down doesn't even need to understand that he was used of Yah to help bring down the current regime. Okay? Now, in verses 7 and 8, speak of Ariel, which Strong's Concordance says is a symbolic name for Jerusalem. But when it translates, its root, which is H738, Ari, that's a young or a lion or a young lion, and Ari's root is Ara, which EDBH gives as Etymological Dictionary of Biblical Hebrew gives as a leader of animals, in other words, lion, king of the jungle. Now, we know that the ultimate Ariel is our Mashiach Yeshua, the lion of the tribe of Yehuda. But many pretenders to this his position have presented themselves to the people as messianic men. Those who are alive at Mashiach Yeshua's appearing on this earth in the not very distant future will tremble at his appearance on our stage. Here's a Zamra on verses 7 and 8. Here the prophet foretells the overthrow of Sennacherib's armies, who would be consumed by the fire of Elohim's angel and turned to ashes. That's according to Rashi. The enemy's vain ambitions of conquering Jerusalem would turn out to be as empty as a passing dream. That's verses 7 through 8. Now, the fact that our commentators relate this prophecy to the overthrow of Sennacherib, which took place over 2,500 years ago, in no way detracts from the irrelevance of our times. because Sennacherib's onslaught against Jerusalem was the prototype of the destined assault against Jerusalem by the armies of Gog and Magog at the end of days. Then, two, the people will have to repent and call out to Elohim for a position of abstract lowliness in order to merit the tremendous salvation that he will bring about at that time. Let me share with you a little bit here from the center column of page 254 of the Sacred Bridge, the Atlas of Biblical World. This is Carta's Atlas of the Biblical World. And this will take about 2 minutes here. The Assyrian victories in Egypt and against Tyre had motivated the beleaguered states of Anatolia, Hilaku, Tabal, and Lydia to seek Assyrian support. They were under constant threat from the Sumerians. This latter were Indo-Europeans from the Ukraine who had been pushed south from the Ukraine, south by the Scythians, who, in turn, were being pressed westward by other peoples of the Eurasian steppe, farther east. The Sumerians may originally have come from the steppes of southern Russia. Homer indicates that they were from a foggy land possibly located along the northern shore of the Black Sea, on the Crimean Peninsula. They were viewed in the Bible as the descendants of Gomer in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10 and verses 2 and 3, and 1 Chronicles 1, 6. Gomer is called a son of Japheth and grandson of Noah. He was made the father of Ashkenaz, the eponymous ancestor of the Scythians. Riphat, still unknown, Josephus places him in Paphlagonia, and Togarma. We've all heard of Togarma if we've read through the Old Testament. Til Garimu, modern Garun. In the 6th century B.C., Ezekiel pictures Gomer's descendants as being allied with those of Togarma in support of Magog. Meshech and Tubal, brothers of Gomer, in the early genealogies. That's who Gog and Magog are. They are Tubal and Gomer, or Meshech and Tubal, I'm sorry. They are to suffer defeat in the eschatological punishment of Gog, king of Magog. That legendary material shows the impact of the Sumerians had made on the inhabitants of the Fertile Crescent. Now they, that is Moscow and Tobolsk, okay, are these places, Meshech and Tubal, okay? That is really interesting stuff. The fact is that Gog and Magog really right now would be Russia and Ukraine. And I think that that is what's actually going on in Russia and Ukraine, is the beginnings of the last battle on this earth. That's what I personally think. I could be wrong, but I seriously doubt it. Got anything to shoot me down with, Mark?
Actually, no. I was thinking that I don't have a dog in that fight. I don't necessarily agree, but I don't necessarily suggest, on the other hand, that you're wrong either. It's just simply one of those things that I'm not sure about. So we'll wait and see.
Okay, I've cleared verse 8. If you want to jump in.
No, I'm ready to continue on from verse 12 or 13, whenever you're ready. So just go ahead and get caught up, and then we'll continue.
Okay. When you're ready to go, let's go.
Let's read from verse 13. Correct?
Okay.
No.
Yep.
Okay.
Works for me.
So let me start with 12 again. That's where I said we'd. And then a book is delivered to one who is illiterate and saying, "Read this, please." And then somebody responds, "No, I'm not literate." Therefore, Yahuwah said. Now, here we go. Now, the reason why I wanted to start and pick it up with this more or less at the beginning of the show today was because this is, I think, a really important reference, in part because in Mark chapter 7, Yeshua references it and reads it in its entirety, or at least this section in its entirety. Therefore, Yahuwah said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hidden. So let's pause there. And what I want to do, Mark, is turn to the place where that is referenced. And it is in, like I said, Mark chapter 7. This is one of several places in the scripture where we see Yeshua really hammer the Pharisees and the scribes and essentially call them things like hypocrites. Because, in fact, what they do is they do exactly what he says, and he's going to quote it in a second. Ultimately, though, they add to, they subtract from. They should know better. They change his word. They say, here's what he said, should have said if he's as smart as we think we are. And by the way, as you know, I will contend that this is a continual problem with both whoring houses, both whoring wives, a whole on a whole about northern kingdom, southern kingdom, the descendants of which I contend are the whore church, the universal Romanized whore church, and the whore synagogue, absolutely, which we're going to see written right here. So this has to do with the washing of hands to start with, but ultimately that's just the beginning of it. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, saying, hey, why don't you guys do it right? Why don't you walk according to the tradition of the elders? Now, this would be called nomos in the Greek, the law, because as far as they're concerned, what their word is law. So one of the problems I have with the law is done away with, and when people twist Paul, they don't understand what it is that we're talking about with law, because they think the law of Moses is done away with. No, that's his instruction. That's Torah, and it's bigger than mere law. It means and includes law, but as you know, Yeshua was also instructing with parables. So lots of pieces here, and we can talk about this for as long as you'd like. I think this is key to an understanding of so much about why we have a big problem today. And I'm going to contend we saw it this weekend when we saw the fake imposter in the White House basically say we're going for fake gods as well. And the fake gods, of course, are the great gods of transgenderism. The Biden-Fuhrer declared that Sunday was going to be Transgender Day of Visibility, and it was visible, all right, even though by today he was saying he doesn't remember a thing about it. So that's just senility speaking, and, you know, it's like they put the stuff in front of him to read. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So let me do one more thing. I'll get to the place where we see the connection here, and then I'll turn it over to you, Mark, and you can comment. So they ask him, why don't you believe that we have the right to rewrite the word, the law? And that's essentially what he says. His answer comes right from what we just read in Isaiah. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, he says, because it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he goes a little bit ahead and says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And then he's going to go through these specifics. But let's pause, Mark. You got comments. Go ahead and add them there, and then I'll come back.
Oh, that's just every church on earth.
Well, not every, but it certainly is the vast majority of them, no doubt about it.
It certainly is. It certainly is. I mean, there are a few that are still faithful, but it's getting to the point where I think Yah is going to send Gog Magog just to get us, to straighten us up, make us call out to him, you know, for deliverance, because that's I think what's going to happen in that war, and some of us will actually do that, and some of us will not, you know. I mean, that's those of us who call on Yah's name, he will take care of us. Those of us who do not. Too bad to be you, you know. But I really do think that we've entered the beginnings of the end times, and I'm just looking forward to it. I really am.
Okay, well, let's talk a little bit more about the specifics here, because one of the things, for example, that I think really should have leaped off the page. I've talked about this. I talked about it during the Sabbath teaching on the weekend. And I know this is offensive to some folks. You know what? It should be. And we need to be somewhat blunt about it, because as you point out, if we are in the end times, there's a good reason for it. It's because we have done exactly what he said. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of mere men. All right, here's one example. Let's take the most important event, so say these whore churches, in the history of humanity, the death and resurrection of a guy that they don't even know his real name anyway, the salvation of Yah. They changed that. It hasn't been, you know, the word Jesus didn't exist until the 1600s. That doesn't bother me as much as what they do is they call him a liar and say he did away with his own word, which if he had done, he would have in fact been a liar and he would not have been the Messiah. So the problem isn't that they get the name wrong. The problem is they get his character wrong. And then guess what? They rename the death and the resurrection after a pagan fertility goddess, Easter, Ashtar, Ishtar, Astarte, Isis. Same name, same paganism. And guess what? If you read folks like Jonathan Kahn, but this is just him putting together some history, Isis, Ishtar, Astarte was not only the fertility goddess celebrated with dyeing the eggs of bunnies and bunnies or eggs anyway, dyeing them in the blood of sacrificed children, but that's just part of the wonderful, you know, great traditions here. But in fact, she was a hermaphrodite, a transgender. She is all of the things that this holiday has been converted into. So the irony is people squawk like stuck pigs about Ishtar Sun God Day being turned into a transgender day of visibility, which in fact wasn't as big of a change as people think. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Go ahead. Go ahead, Mark.
I say it's pretty much always been a bastardization of what Yah expected it to be, okay? And you know, I'm sorry about the about that particular word, but that's what it is. That's what it is. They take the truth of Yah, and they twist it into everything else that it could possibly be, and they make it totally unintelligible. Okay, and they do it purposely. They do it purposely. They lie and they lie and they lie, and it really bugs me. It bugs me big time. And what can you do about it? I mean, you can go to the individual priest or the individual pastor, and tell him that that's what's going on, and he'll just shrug it and either push you away or call a cop on you. You know, that's about it.
Okay, well, and my goal is not to change them. My goal is to point out that here we are in a time frame and a situation where we had better recognize what he really said, because as you point out, again, if this is the big war, if Gog Magog and all of that is in progress, now I don't know whether that's true or not, but I do recognize that what these fakes and imposters and election stealers and otherwise world destroyers are up to, they're trying to get World War III not just started, they've got that done. They're now trying to get it to go literally nuclear. We saw in the last 24 hours, just overnight, and I hope people have been paying attention to this, Israel bombed the Iranian ambassador's residence, and this would be literally sovereign Iranian territory in Damascus, and they killed some folks, but that's not probably as big of an issue as what the response is likely to be, and everybody knows it. They have now said, well, you know, the ambassadorships, these places that are sovereign territory, we're not gonna care about those anymore. So do we expect, and will we probably see?
There you go.
What follows next, and I think we already know what follows next. What follows next is going to be some more escalation of this nasty war.
Absolutely, absolutely. Nothing else can possibly happen with Israel bombing Iranian embassy in Damascus. I mean, it's in Damascus, Syria, so it's probably a
sometimes mile. I live.
Okay, well, we'll pick it up there when we get back. Lots to talk about today. Lots of things prophetically that turn out to be very, very relevant.
Take me soon, 'cause I am here for reasons. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday the Lord turns around. Because all my life I've been waiting for, I've been praying for the people to say that we don't wanna fight no more. Now
come a down, dooby doo dum dum. Keeping Torah's a joy to do. Let's say that line bound by the law. The 613 and many more. Don't they know what's really true? Yeshua died for me and you. I keep the peace and Shabbos.
All right, we are back, folks. We are talking today about the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. And as we went to break and a little bit prior to that, I took us down a, I guess you'd say, a major rabbit trail. Maybe there's a certain irony in that. That has to do with one of the central teachings.
An important rabbit trail.
Yeah, one of the important and central teachings that Yeshua made based on this exact place in Isaiah. And essentially what he's doing is teaching what it was that Isaiah was talking about here. And let me read that quote again. He told the various hypocrites, as he called them, the scribes and Pharisees, well did Isaiah prophesy of you folks, you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now that is true of them then, and it's also true of what I refer to as the whore church, the descendant of the the lost tribes today. And it says, and he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Well, folks, that is precisely what literally the whore church and the whore synagogue have done since before Yeshua's time, and they're continuing to do it today. We saw it over the weekend with, taking a day which does not, at least by naming it after a pagan fertility goddess, does not honor the death and resurrection of the same guy that we're talking about here, the one true Messiah, the Torah made flesh, by renaming it after a pagan fertility goddess and celebrating it in ways that he calls abomination, says don't even do it. Well, here's what he says in continuation. Because you guys, for laying aside the commandments of Elohim, of God, instead, you hold your own tradition, the tradition of men, washing of pitchers and cups, whole lot of similar stuff like that you do, and that's a polite word. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of Elohim, of God, so that you may keep your tradition, whether it's bunnies and eggs, or sun god day instead of his Sabbath, or, we'd rather have pork chops than eat what you say is food. You name it, this is applicable. All right, MP, let me take a break. You go ahead and chime in for a minute here.
Well, you're absolutely correct about all of that. Well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? Okay, I mean, people honor me with your lips, but with their heart they're far from me. Okay, yeah, we love you, yeah, but not enough to actually do what you tell us, okay? I mean, we love you, Father. We really do. But we're not going to obey you, even though we are junior to everybody around here. I mean, this doesn't make any sense.
Well, he's going to address that in just a minute, too, Mark.
What's that?
He actually addresses that directly in Isaiah in just a minute. We'll come back to that. Well, it has
Absolutely.
To do with the potter and the clay telling the potter what to do, because he's kind of had it with that, too. We'll get there, though.
Okay. And that's exactly it, man. We ought to be doing exactly as he tells us to do, and it's not that difficult to do. I mean, there are 10 general commandments, and all of the other laws fall under all of those, but I mean, it's really pretty simple, You shall not kill, okay? You shall not murder, I should say. You should do no murder, okay? Stuff like that is really pretty simple. And the civil governments have taken those particular 10 commandments, and they've made those into actual laws of the land. And it's perfectly wonderful, at least the 7 following the first 3, because they don't want to acknowledge that Yah is senior to them. So, but other than that, the nations of the world are trying to uphold at least 7 of the 10 commandments at all times. I don't have a problem with that. But the normal everyday person does, because they don't want to do that. Human beings don't want to be told what to do and then go ahead and be made to do it. Okay? So that's, I'm sorry, but it's just how we are.
Okay. Well, and I guess the real issue here is not just that they don't like being told what to do. They like to make up their own rules, and then they like to build doctrines around them, and that's what he's saying.
Yeah.
And they ignore what he says in genuine print. And that's been essentially my beef, because since I figured out that was exactly what he's talking about here and elsewhere. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 23. He talks about it right off the bat in the Sermon on the Mount when he says he's not going to change not a tiny bit, not the tiniest yod or tittle in Torah. But here is where we really see so much of it, the rubber meet the road, if you will. And let's talk about that in more detail. Let me go through some more of this in Matthew chapter 7. Then we'll go back up to Isaiah and pick it up there, and you'll see the connection. All right. All too well, he says,
yep.
You reject the commandments of Elohim, so you can keep your own stinking tradition. Moses said, he remembers, honor your father and your mother, and he curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But I say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to Elohim, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You make the word of Elohim of no effect by your tradition, which you have handed down. So he gives examples and says, yep, and you know what? You keep on doing that very same thing. So that is part of what we're talking about here over and over again. You keep making the commandments of Elohim of no effect by your traditions. And we could use example after example. I've mentioned a whole bunch of them. Just look at the whore church. Well, for example, again, Ishtar Sun God Day. Let's take what the most important activity and event in human history is and rename it after this pagan sun god and celebrate it with bunnies and eggs and say that's what really matters. Oh, we're celebrating the resurrection. Excuse me, the hell you are, or you would do what he says. And Yeshua says that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Okay, then let's go ahead. Mark, let me let you weigh in there, too. I know you've probably got something on that.
Yeah, I was looking for my place in the Rashi here. Anyway, I'm ready to jump on to verses 9 through 12 if you'd like to read through that.
No, let me continue then, just a minute, because I wasn't ready to go back there yet. We'll get there.
Okay,
because I wanted to speak briefly about this part, because this is one of those other traditions that they like a whole hell of a lot better than they like his word. It's a place where it has to do with food. Okay, then he got a ways away from the crowd, and he entered a house, and his disciples asked him concerning, I skipped ahead here. He called after he had called the multitude to him, he said to the following, hear me, everyone, and understand. Now listen to this, because this has been twisted almost, but not quite as badly as what we've seen in the last couple of days. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, and like out of the Biden viewer, for example, even if he didn't write them, those are the things which defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He is suggesting that the things that defile men are, in fact, the crap that they don't recognize that is precisely that. The lies, the things that they say are the laws of God and of man that aren't, changing his Sabbaths, changing his word, adding to and subtracting from. Then he got into a house away from the crowd, and his disciples said, hey, you know, can you elaborate on that a bit? And he said to them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it doesn't enter his heart, but it enters his stomach? And then it's eliminated, purifying the foods. Foods. Now, foods is a key word here because some things, folks, aren't food. Poison isn't food.
Yeah.
As it turns out, if we read the scripture, pig isn't food. Neither are things that he says aren't food. And then he says, whatever comes out of a man, that is what defile a man. Now, at this point, and if you've got a Bible, folks, I urge you to pick it up and look at it. There are certain versions of the NIV. There are some others that add something which is not in the scripture, and I consider this to be an abomination. They say, thus he declared all foods clean. That is not what he did. And even if you understand that it's not food, then, he didn't declare something which is not food clean, but they don't even get that part right. So,
no.
All right.
Well, I really truly believe that he that is still applicable if you recognize what food is in Scripture. Okay, and that's the issue. All foods that Yah gave us are clean. All the foods that we want to eat, not necessarily.
Okay.
That's what I got there.
Anything else on that? He elaborates a bit more. Then we'll go back.
I mean, you stopped at verse 20 there for you? Mark 7:20?
Yes, and I'm just going to read the next few, but you can go ahead.
Yeah. But from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, all this other stuff. That's where your problem lies. Your problem lies with you going against what the Torah has told us that we need to do, which is really pretty simple. There are only 10 basic commandments, and all the rest fall underneath them. So if you kind of deal with the 10, you're gonna be okay in life, okay? And this whole thing about what goes into you can't defile you anywhere near like what comes out of you, and that's the issue that we're looking at there.
Okay. Well, okay. Anything else on that? Let's then go back to Isaiah and pick it up where he picked that out of, because Isaiah continues.
Okay.
He makes some, I think, very related points. All right. So, verse 14, behold, he says, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Okay. I would look at the world today and say, that certainly seems like at least something you could point to and say, do we have wise men and prudent men? Well, not in anywhere close to the swamp. That seems to be for sure. Woe to those, says verse 15, who seek deep to hide their counsel far from Yahuwah, and their works are in the dark. Doesn't that sound familiar? They say, who sees this and who knows this? Ha ha, we've hidden it, right? We can sell people poison. We can do all this kind of stuff, and they won't even figure it out, the fact that we've been killing them until they're already dead. Surely you have turned things around. Surely you have things turned around. Now here's the question I alluded to a while ago. This is Yah saying, okay, look, does the clay tell the potter what it needs to do? Shall the potter, it says, be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he didn't make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed me, he has no understanding? All right, go ahead, Mark. Take it where you'd like on all of that.
Okay, you jumped way past where I was at, so I'm going to go back here to verse 9. I covered up the verse 8. Anyway, verses 9 to 12 can be seen to address the bewildered Jews of today who suddenly find themselves confronting a hostility from nations not seen since the days of the Holocaust, with daily renewed threats to the survival of their tiny country. Many seem to be as in a drunken stupor and asleep, bereft of guidance from true prophets and seers. This is Azamra, by the way, that's talking. And the vision of all this has become to you as the words of a book that is sealed, in verse 11. The vision that applies to our times is indeed contained in these prophecies in this very book of Isaiah, but it has become sealed and closed up because of people's inability or unwillingness to see its relevance. Okay, my commentary on that. The prophets, falsely so-called, and probably only by themselves, and the people gullible enough to believe them, are they called prophets? The prophets, falsely so-called, are denounced immediately by Yah through Yeshayahu. I have not sent them, I never knew them. Now, of course, Isaiah is also prophesying in Yah's name, and also Yeshayahu's words will come to be. Will that convince the recipients of this prophecy? I wouldn't know until there came a fulfillment of one or the other. Now, if I were the false prophet, I would only prophesy something that I knew I could deliver and make it look miraculous, like Harry Houdini, who actually believed that there were spirits who could actually do stuff like he pretended to do. But he never actually was surprised by any of his illusions being fulfilled by any other means than his own. Same goes for Doug Henning, and every other illusionist that I have ever seen. They were great entertainers, but none of them could actually perform miracles. Hasatan, the master of deception, also cannot do miracles, though he is a master illusionist. Where KJV says, cry out and cry, the repetition is to draw attention away from themselves momentarily so that they can make themselves giddy, drunk, with their ability to deliver their followers to Hasatan by blinding them to their spiritual situation, by making them concentrate on all that feels good that they are experiencing. Okay, where KJV says, stay yourselves, the Hebrew is maha, and it is to be unknown or to doubt. And Rashi renders it, stop, be patient to reflect, think about your deeds, and wonder. The Hebrew root 8539 is tama, which means to be astounded at your corruption. Okay, to be astounded at your own corruption. Mark Petrone thinks that Rashi is attempting to get the false prophets to repent and turn to Yah and eschew the words and works of the adversary. Rashi continues, they became blind, as in chapter 6 and verse 10's shut their eyes, where sha'ah, shut, is from the Hebrew 8173, meaning to stroke, like petting, scratching a dog. You know, have you done that? You know, you scratch a dog's head and he kind of closes his eyes and leans into it. That's what we're talking about here. Is that not how Hasatan treats his closest followers? He doesn't love them. He fools them into thinking that he loves them. He promises his promises are absolutely empty. He cannot deliver. The only superpower is deception. But they like the feeling of that deception, never even considering the end game or the afterlife. After attempting to awaken these men, Yah gives them what they want, they knowing full well what the end will be if they don't repent. However, they were sold to Hasatan, and they sold themselves to Hasatan, and how it felt to them to perform the wonders that the adversary actually performs, not by magic, but by sleight of hand. They look good to the human audience and performers, but they aren't actually magic. The spirits that control the false prophets are able to perform the same sleight of hand that every magician does on TV variety shows, like Simon Cowell's Whoever It Is, Whatever Nation It Is Has Got Talent, which could be seen as the same stuff Hasatan pulls on his minions. Sleight of hand? Misdirection? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. That's where we're at. That's through verse 9. I can move on through verses 10 and 11, I think.
Yeah, please do. Go ahead.
If you'd like me to. Okay. In that case, beginning in verse 10, people are easily misdirected by attention paid to themselves. And that is what Yeshayahu is warning Israel against. The attention one gets by entertaining the audience. And Yah pours out, not Hasatan, but Yah pours out the spirit of deep sleep, the Ruach, Tardema, from the root Radam, which means incapacitation. The false prophets have no control of their spirits that they have surrendered to the adversary and Hasatan. Yah tells Israel how they will know that he is true, and that all the charlatans are just that, follows a Mark paraphrase. After 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will pakad you, invest with purpose or responsibility, and akum you, establish you, set you apart, by causing you, rather, to return to your homeland after the guilty trespassing people serve their sentences. The word translated covered in verse 10 is kasah, and it means to plump, to fill up, to cover. Sounds like to fatten to me. Rashi has this comment on verse 10, for Yah has poured upon you. Rashi says this, concerning the transgressions of Israel, he was prophesying, for they were stargazers and experts in adjuring the heavenly princes, each one with a proper name for adjuring him. Therefore they say, who will encamp for us? In Jeremiah 21:13. If the enemy comes upon us, we can make for it a wall of fire around or surround it with a great sea. Said the Holy One, blessed be He, I will change the heavenly princes. The one appointed over fire is appointed over water. When he adjures the prince of fire to bring him fire, he will reply, this is not mine. I can't get you fire. And likewise, the prince of water. And even the name by whom you adjure him, he does not recognize. This is the closing of the eyes and the covering of the heads of the stargazers. When Yah changes the angel's assignments, which is what they were talking about in that paragraph, it also looks like the angels can no longer understand what their old responsibilities were. When they get changed from the angel of death to the angel of life, they forget what they were before. And they can only do what they're doing now. That's a really interesting thing. When Yah gives them a change of direction, he changes the direction in them. Now, verse 11 continues the metaphor. The all spoken of at the beginning of the English translation is, I think, all the folks, things that he's been describing from verse 1. All his audience has been blinded to the truth. The book can't even be opened, much less read. And the average guy reading it is completely dumbfounded by the content. So he brings it to an educated man who tells him something to the effect of, I can read the words on the page, but I have no idea what the author is trying to explain. Here's Rashi on verse 11. The vision of everything is the comment. Okay, now here's what he says. All that you used to see in the constellations has been concealed from you, like a letter concealed with wax, which, if they give to read one able to read the letter, he will say, I cannot, for I see not what is inside, for it is sealed. Well, break the seal, stupid, and you can look inside and see what it is the guy wants you to see. They can't think that far. So verse 12 has the scroll that may be unsealed by now, delivered to a man who has no idea how to decipher the words on the page. The phrase, I am not learned in the KJV, is from the Hebrew roots, yada, that is yud dalet ayin, and to know, that is lamed.
Sometimes I
All right, well, we're at the break. We'll pick it up, Mark. We'll see you after the break.
I'm breathing, and I pray, don't take me soon, cause I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday it'll all turn around. Because all my life I've been waiting for, I've been praying for the people to say that we don't wanna fight no more. There'll be no more war, and our children will pay.
We're gonna shout the song of the ones who overcome, the song of the Lamb, the song of Moshe, the song of the ones who overcome.
Welcome to the Tanakh edition of the Torah Teachers Roundtable with your hosts Ray Harrison, Mark Patron, and yours truly, Mark Call, where, as always, we continue to hope that you'll find this program educational and interesting and rewarding, but above all, you'll take that lesson from the Bereans and search out the scriptures for yourself, see if these things be true. All right, we are back, folks. The second hour now of the Torah Teachers Roundtable, talking about a lot of things essentially associated with Isaiah chapter 29, so much of which, and I guess I would say even more than we are used to, of his prophetic word that applies today. You know, one of the things that I think I have been kind of chewing around as we go through some of these texts, Mark, is this concept of eternal applicability. Part of that has to do with mankind and the fact that we make the same mistakes over and over again. Human nature doesn't change. So these prophetic words that applied before still apply again, even to the extent of some of the things that happened in history, right? As Mark Twain said, it doesn't repeat exactly, but it sure rhymes. So we are seeing a lot of things that rhyme, exactly. And they ought to, because, in fact, we make the same mistakes. It's just that sometimes they build to a biblical level climax, and I think that's also what we're seeing now. You were going to say something, Mark? Go ahead.
I was just agreeing with you and saying that we make the same mistakes over and over and over again. I mean, we can't learn from the mistake. We got to go ahead and do it again.
Yeah, I wouldn't say we can't learn, but we sure as blankety blank don't all too often.
Exactly.
All
okay.
Right.
And I can't remember exactly where I was at, but I think
you were,
I was on
verse 11. You were still catching up with where we were at, which is up into the mid-teens here somewhere.
Yeah, I got you. Okay, so I'm pretty sure I was in verse 11, so let me go back there. Verse 11 continues the metaphor, okay? And the metaphor is, you know, angels and like that, their responsibilities that they got. There are all kinds of metaphors shown in the scripture, comparing this to that and saying, you know, this applies to you right now. So anyway, verse 11 continues the metaphor. The all spoken of at the beginning of the English translation is, I think, all the folks and things that he's been describing from verse 11, or verse 1, rather, on all the way through this particular Torah portion. But his audience has been blinded to the truth. The book can't even be opened, much less read. And the average guy reading it is completely dumbfounded by the content. So he brings it to an educated man, who tells him something to the effect of, I can read the words on the page, but I have no idea what the author is trying to explain. Here's Rashi on verse 11. The vision of everything. That's what he's talking about in verse 11. All that you used to see in the constellations has been concealed from you, either like a letter concealed with wax, which if they give to read, one able to read a letter, he will say, I cannot, for I see not what is inside, for it is sealed. Okay, well, break the seal, dummy. They gave it to you to read. Break it open. Anyway, verse 12 has the scroll that may be unsealed by now, delivered to the man who has no idea how to decipher the words on the page. The phrase, I am not learned, in the KJV, is from the Hebrew yada, which means I don't know. Yada means no. Okay, so
Yada means, K-N-O-W. Let's make sure people understand.
Yeah.
It's not low, it's K-N-O-W, as in I know, I know, I know, yada, yada, yada.
Exactly, exactly. And that's the idea. So the Hebrew's yada means to know, K-N-O-W. Lo, not or no, and sefer, to read. Okay? Sorry, dude. Can't help you, is what most of the people would say back then. I don't know how to read. So Rashi makes a similar observations as I just did on verse 12. So I will spare you all of his observations, all but this, rather, observation of his. Now, this is what Yirmiyahu said in 21:4. Behold, I will turn around your implements of war that are in your hands. This refers to the explicit name, and I'm certain he's talking about Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. In other words, this is referring to Yah's turning the tide of a battle that Yehuda is losing in Yehuda's favor. That can be found in Midrash Tehillim 36:5, according to Rashi's personal reference. He tells us in his commentary that's where it's found, but I don't have a handle on that, so. But it can be found. There is some place where it can be found, or the people that actually have the stuff in, or the ability to get the stuff in their hands, they can explain it all to us. Anyway, that's what I got through verse 12.
Okay. Well, so I've continued on. If you have anything else on the next few, go ahead, or else we'll just go ahead and pick it up down in around verse 17.
We'll give you some 13 and 14 then. Let me read those out of the KJV here, and we'll make sure that we get it right. Wherefore, Yah said, for as much as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by a precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. Okay, we're in some deep trouble here. Verses 13 and 14 is a statement of Yehuda's two-facedness, possibly making business public statements to the greatness of Adonai, but never relying upon his grace and mercy toward them. Rashi has this, because this people has come near. And Jonathan renders, because this people has aggrandized itself. In other words, they have come near to raise themselves up to the heavens. They show themselves as though honoring me with mouth and lip, but their heart they have drawn far away from me. Okay, and then it says, and their fear of me has become, not wholehearted, but by the command of the people who teach them, they show themselves as humbled before him in order to entice him with your mouth. Okay, these people are play-acting. They're going into the temple and they are play-acting. They're going to the various services all over the place and they're play-acting. They're not actually worshiping Yah. They're worshiping themselves. That's the point. The words of those who teach may not be wholeheartedly after him and his will, but after their own aggrandizement. Watch for the fruits of their labor. If they are after Yah, their message will be clear, pretty concise, and in line with Yah's desires. As the national leadership draw near with their mouths and pretend to honor Adonai, nothing is less true than their words. And let us not fall into this trap, where we make great speeches, but never lift a finger to actually give him the praise that he deserves. Azamra has this on verse 14. The prophet's rebuke is directed not only against those who do not observe the Torah at all, even more he castigates those who give the outward appearance of piety, while in truth being far from true devotion. For this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear of me is like a commandment of men learned by rote. They follow it because they've learned it, but their heart is not in it. Each one of us must seriously consider how this rebuke applies to us and how we can correct what we must correct. For the mindless, mechanical repetition of our prayers, out of mere habit, without inner feeling and devotion, leads to the loss of wisdom and understanding. That's according to verse 14 by Azamra. And I'll tell you what, that's absolutely the truth. I have a father-in-law here who is 96 years old, and he needs to go to church, in his Catholic church, every Sunday morning. And somebody got to take him, and guess who gets to do it? Usually it's me. Okay, I can't stand it because I can't make out a word they say in the place because it echoes throughout the place. Everything is built of concrete and stone. And so it just bounces everywhere, and I can't make out a word that they're saying from up front, which is good for me. Okay. But my father-in-law has to go, and he has to be there, and he's just doing it out of rote. He's not doing it because he understands anything. He hears worse than I do. So I don't get it, why he has to go to that place. But, you know, he follows what he was taught throughout his life. He really is a good man, but he's not thinking his way through this stuff. Anyway, where was I here? Here we go. Despite our not getting all the praise and honor to Yah in verse 13, he promises to continue to work for our good. He is going to do marvelous works in and through us, according to verse 14. Rashi says, therefore I will continue. That's from verse 14. I am he who will continue to perform additional obscurity upon obscurity, concealment upon concealment, sealing upon sealing. What is obscurity upon obscurity? And the wisdom of the wise will be lost? The taking away of the sages of Israel is twice as hard as the destruction of the temple and all the curses in Deuteronomy, for all of them are only one obscurity, as Deuteronomy 28:59 says, and Yah shall make your plagues obscure. Whereas here are two obscurities. He's going to make our wisdom obscure, and he's going to make our obscurity obscure. We're not even going to realize that we're running in circles and getting lost in the webs. And that's what I got through verse 14.
Okay, let's see. I don't think we're still quite caught up. So the next section had to do with the clay. And do you have any comments about the clay? I mean, we already talked about that, MP. Shall the clay say to the potter, hey, you know, he who made me doesn't really know. He has no understanding and so forth. I think it's a great metaphor, and it certainly applies today. But you got anything else on that?
Not really. I don't.
Okay.
Let me see what we got in here. I'm looking at Rashi. I don't have this stuff on paper yet after that last. So, because this people has come near, Jonathan renders, because this people has aggrandized itself. Okay. That's what Rashi says. In other words, they have come near to raise themselves up to the heavens. They show themselves as though honoring me with mouth and lip, but their heart they have drawn away from me. Okay? That's what chapter 29 and verse 13 is, according to Rashi. And boy, was he right on the money on that one.
Well, I actually think it was more clear the way that the English renders it, but, you know, at least he didn't change it, so I'm okay with that.
Exactly. And verse 14, I covered that already, didn't I? So let's go ahead and move on.
We're ready to read on. Okay. So, and what's interesting, there's some italic words added in the English here. Not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field. So the King James or the New King James adds, is it not? Makes it a question. And I guess either way, it doesn't change the meaning a lot. Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? And that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Now, I read that as at least so far perhaps a bit hopeful, in that we got a whole lot of folks that are looking at the Transgender Day of Visibility and thinking, that's wonderful, and let's just pay attention to we'll take Ishtar, the fertility goddess, and the transgender goddess, and we'll go all the way. Why not? If that's not blindness and deafness, you know, you got to look hard and fast for a better example. The humble also, it says, shall increase their joy in Yahuwah. Now, the meek, the humble, I like to think of that as the concept of teachable. Those who are willing to be taught shall increase their joy in Yahuwah. And that, of course, is a promise. Yeah. It's also one of the commandments associated with the wedding feast, the time of Sukkot at the end of the fall feast and so forth. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing. The scornful one is consumed. That sounds like a lot of people out of the swamp. And all who watch for iniquity, for Torahlessness, are cut off. And that's not a good thing if you're cut off. Who make a man an offender by a word and lay a snare, for him who reproves in the gate and turn aside the just by empty words? In other words, again, to put it in modern terminology, this sounds a bit to me like the Karens of the world that are essentially doing all of that, reproving the just and snaring those who don't know any better. All right, MP, anything?
Okay. Verse 15 and 16, to hide counsel. To hide their counsel from Yah. Okay, woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from God. They're digging some pretty deep holes so that they can take what they like and hiding it from them and get it. Okay, so that's what that sounds like to me. Rashi says this, it's equivalent to, and I'm sorry, it's a Hebrew word that I don't recognize, so I'm not going to stop there. Okay, so verse 16. It is a terrible mistake when people believe that they can hide behind an outer facade of piety while secretly following the devices of their own hearts. This is Zamra talking on verses 15 and 16. As if Elohim is unaware of their deeds. How can a mere creature imagine that he who created him does not understand what is in his heart? Okay? And Rashi has stuff to say about that too. Your perversions, in verse 16, he says, shall your perversion be regarded like the potter's clay? Shall your turning things upside down is what the KJV says. Okay? That's perversion. Do you know this, that it is like the potter's clay? Just as the clay cannot say to its maker, he did not make me, so you cannot say that I did not understand your deeds. I do not understand your deeds. Shall it be like the potter's clay? This is an expression of a question. But there are questions to be answered in the affirmative. And here we go. And him who made it, in verse 16. Him who framed it, is what it says in verse 16. The Pharaoh shall say to the children of Israel, okay, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 3, the Pharaoh shall say to the children of Israel. And then in Judges chapter 9, it says, lest they say to me, a woman killed him. Okay, him who made it. It's a terrible, terrible thing that we're into there. I'm sorry, I've lost my train of thought now. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? He obviously had the understanding because he was able to make the thing. And the thing is, has no place to question him because he was made by the guy who put him together. And I mean, this is common sense kind of stuff, okay? But Yah is telling us that we are guilty of most of this stuff most of the time, okay? We are trying to hide from him those things that we do right in front of him, okay? And we try to forget it, but we can't do that either, okay? Because he brings it back to our minds because he wants us to repent of it, okay? So, you know, Yah is after our best, and that's. I'm gonna quit there. Verse 16.
Okay. Let's go ahead and read through the rest of the chapter here. Thus, therefore, says Yahuwah, who redeemed Abraham, and concerning the house of Jacob, and here's what he's going to say. So these are in quotations. Jacob shall not now be ashamed. So Yaakov, when we hear Yaakov, remember, that is a reference to the at least the physical aspect or the descendants of all of the 12 tribes of Jacob. Sometimes in the same verse we'll see him renamed, or we'll see the use of his rename Israel as well. And oftentimes that, to me at least, looks like it's referring to the larger sense of the spiritual and the physical. But in this case, it's Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his midst, that would be what, the 12 tribes, arguably, the descendants, all of us, we'll see, they will hallow yep. my name, and hallow the Holy One of Yaakov, and fear the Elohim of Israel. These also, who erred in spirit, will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. Now, isn't that interesting? I can't help but think, MP, that's why I wanted to spend some time in Mark chapter 7. You have been teaching as doctrines the commandments of men was exactly how Yahushua explained this. So here we're seeing that these exactly. descendants of Yaakov eventually will come to understanding, even though they erred in spirit, and those who complained will actually learn doctrine. I guess that means the real stuff as opposed to the fake stuff that they were told they should have understood.
Yeah, that's where Rashi went with that. It's a terrible mistake. Even when people believe that they can hide behind an outer facade of piety while secretly allowing the devices of their own hearts as if Elohim is unaware of their deeds, how can a mere creature imagine that he who created him does not understand what is in his heart in verses 15 and 16? I mean, come on, really and truly, think about that for a minute. You're not getting away with nothing. Okay? Yah is going to judge you on all of this stuff. And he's going to commend you and reward you for the stuff that you do in his will. I mean, it's pretty simple. So figure out what his will is, which you can't miss by, all you gotta do is read the scripture. Figure out what his will is and do it. You know? And do it to the best of your ability. You will be blessed if that's the case. That's what he's talking about there. And Rashi has this on verse 16 as well. But that was 16, 15 and 16. And I got to find my place here. Here we go. Come on. Okay. Shall your perversion be regarded like the potter's clay? Your perversions. Do you know this? That it is like the potter's clay? Just as the clay cannot say of its maker, he did not make me, so you cannot say that I do not understand your deeds. Shall be like the potter's clay, etc. This is an expression of a question. But there are questions to be answered in the affirmative. These are questions to be answered in the affirmative. Okay? The impulse say concerning the one who formed it. I'm sorry, they got to get the KJV on this one here, because Rashi thinks a little differently. Okay, or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Can the impulse say concerning him who formed it, he doesn't understand? Did he say concerning the one who formed it, he does not understand what is in my impulse? Did he not build the hidden recesses, the inner chambers, and the thoughts? Of course, Yah knows exactly what's going on within you. That's the point of that particular passage. Okay? He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're thinking about it.
Sometimes I land under the moon.
All right. Bottom of the hour break. Last segment coming up right after this. Stay with us.
Don't take me soon, because I am here for reasons. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So my negativity surrounds. I know someday it'll all turn around because
the 16 and the keep the peace. Jabba's still 6,000 years old. It's not new.
All right, welcome back, folks. Final segment today for the Torah Teachers Roundtable. We're also going to finish Chapter 29, and I think we'll go into Chapter 30 just a bit. A lot of it overlaps, so we'll certainly talk about that. But in any case, Mark, we interrupted you at the bottom of the hour break. Were you almost finished? You got a little bit more to add to the end of the chapter here?
A little bit more to add. We can jump on some of that, and it'll probably only take about 4 or 5 minutes here. See, where was I? Oh, here I was, here. Okay. Well, we've already talked about 15 and 16. So let's go to 17 through the end of the chapter. How about that? The people's complacency will lead to the complete overthrow of the world order with which they are familiar in verse 17. Okay? And only at that moment of supreme crisis will the deaf finally hear the message of the books of the prophets, and the eyes of the blind see. That according to verses 17 and 18. Where are you? Here you are. Yeah, 17 and 18, where it says, it's not like the very little while that Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall be shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The redemption with that will sprout through the repentance engendered by the attack on Jerusalem, and that's what's going on here, will bring joy to the meek and humble. That according to verse 19. And the meek also shall increase joy in Yah, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. While the wicked will be destroyed. That's in verses 20 through 21. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man to offend an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Okay, so this is what you're going to burn for. For doing all this stuff that is absolutely counterintuitive. If you want to be one after Yah's heart, you follow after what his word says. And you do as his word says. You take care of the people that are around you, that are your brothers in Yah. And that's all there is to that. You do that stuff and you're going to be okay. You're going to have to deal with little things that you do that are not quite right. You know, I mean, we are all sinners. There's no way around that. But that's just the way that goes. You know. Now, here's what Azamra has to say on the end of the chapter here. It says the people's complacency will lead to the complete overthrow of the world order with which they are familiar, and only at the moment of supreme crisis will the deaf literally hear the message of the books of the prophets, and the eyes of the blind see. The redemption that will sprout through the repentance engendered by the attack on Jerusalem will bring joy to the meek and humble in verse 19, while the wicked will be destroyed in verses 20 and 21. The sight of the children of Israel repenting at the end of days will be to the glory of the patriarchs, whose descendants will again display heroic devotion to Hashem, just as their ancestors, bringing about the great sanctification of his name. That in verses 20 to 24. And I want to look at something here on those last couple of verses from Rashi here. Who redeemed Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. How Jacob shall not be ashamed of his father, okay? And now his face shall not pale because of his father's father. For no imperfection has been found in his bed, and his bed is perfect. Where that comes from, I don't know. 29, 22. Anyway, and when he sees his children, who will be the work of my hands, Elohim says, i.e. righteous men in the midst, for when he sees in his midst, that his children, the work of Yah's hand, shall hallow Yah's name, that is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we're talking about the guys that are in Babylon with Daniel, okay? Therefore, his face shall not pale. And then verse 24, the grumblers shall learn instruction. an expression similar in Deuteronomy 1:27, and you grumbled in your tents, okay? Those who were complaining and grumbling about the words of the prophets shall learn instruction, is what the idea is. Just like Israel in the wilderness, getting ready to go into the promised land, okay? were grumbling in their tents about Moshe and his people. I mean, it's crazy. We're just about ready to go home. What are you grumbling about? You can see, right over there is the promised land. You know what I mean? Why are you making trouble? It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I can't wait to see the other side of the curtain here. Not that I am in a hurry to get there, but I can't wait to see what's on the other side. I really can't, because it's going to be much better than what we got here. But I won't do anything nasty about that. You know, like take my own life. Not going to happen. I cherish it too much. Anyway, that's what I got for the end of the chapter.
Okay.
If you got anything to share, go ahead.
No, I'm already ready. I added what I meant to. So let's continue into chapter 30 and read a bit. I'm going to suggest that this too is going to, well, have a lot of overlap in what we've already talked about. It starts this way. Woe to the rebellious children, says Yahuwah, who take counsel, but not from me. Well, we saw that yesterday too. And who devise plans, but not of my ruach, my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be humiliation. For his princes were at Zoar, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of the people who couldn't benefit them or be of help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. So all I can add to that is, gee, it sounds to me like a lot of things that we are seeing before, we're seeing again, and they're still doing something which is, of course, not in accord with his will. Go ahead, MP. Mark, did I lose you? Got your mic muted? All right, let me think here a second. Do we, let me see if we, I think I've lost Mark Patron. Yep, he's dropped out of the call. We'll see if we can't get him to connect back in. We've got about 15 minutes of the show left. Let me go ahead and just comment a bit more on that, and if nothing else, I'll read on ahead. I started out in the top of the show talking about the fact that we've seen so many things of late that they ought to leap off the page at us as far as prophetic fulfillments and as far as things that we say, wow, we have come so far. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They have been teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Any number of things that aren't appropriate is what they're doing. And now he says, these things that they're trying to do, they devise plans, they're not of my spirit, and they're walking in the wrong way. They go down to Egypt. In other words, they are returning to a place and a state of idolatry rather than doing the right thing. Let's see. MP, if you can, he's on here. All right. He's back. Try again, MP. All right. Let me do this, folks. I'm going to try to add him back to the call. Sorry about that. It'll just take a second here. Oh, there he is. We got him.
There he is. Okay.
All right. Yeah, it was on your end, I think, yeah. Mark. You just plain got
sorry about that.
Okay. I read the first few verses through verse 5 and essentially commented that once again we're seeing a number of people that seem to want to return to Egypt. They were advised not to do that. We saw that over and over again in the Exodus, and here we are today essentially doing the very same thing. In a whole different way, and these people will deny it. They don't know that's what they're doing anyway.
Right. Okay, let me get reset up here. Oh, that was fun. Okay, what are the rebellious children, huh?
Yes.
And okay. Okay. Here we go. I'll start here. The rebuke of the prophet in this chapter against the rebellious children who take counsel and prepare plans to face the enemy without consulting true Torah sages and prophets in verse 1 is directly, primarily against those who travel to go down to Egypt in verse 2. Radak points out that we find nothing in any of our verses relating to the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, in which Isaiah prophesied that might indicate that there was a party in Jerusalem seeking aid from Egypt against Assyria. There was indeed such a party seeking Egypt's help against Babylon several generations later, prior to the destruction of the temple in the time of King Zedekiah, but it is hard to interpret the present prophecy as referring to them, since it explicitly foretells the redemption from Assyria in the time of Hezekiah, and you can see that in verse 31, but we'll get there next week sometime anyway. Radak surmises that despite the absence of any explicit reference in the book of Kings or Chronicles, such a party may well have existed in the time of King Ahaz or in that of Hezekiah, who was faced with the challenge of dealing with a highly recalcitrant leadership elite. And it's and Azamra tells us to look at Radak on verse 1. I haven't got Radak handy, so that's not going to happen. How far did you go? Verse what? 5?
Yes, through the end of this segment here,
yes, okay.
End of verse 5.
Okay. The contemporary parallel to the ancient pro-Egyptian party in Jerusalem is obviously the sizable number of Jews today who believe that Israel is totally dependent upon the favor of America and other temporal powers for its survival, when the truth is that Israel's only true supporter is Hashem, and the only way to elicit his favor and compassion is through repentance, prayer, and the fulfillment of his Torah. And the strength of Paro shall be for shame, and the trust of the shadow of Egypt for confusion, it says in verse 3. The shuttle of treasure-bearing asses and camels carrying bribes down to Egypt in verse 6. We haven't gone to verse 6, so we'll quit there. That's what I got through verse 5. We'll go to verse 6 on the other side, I'm guessing.
Well, we're
your commentary.
Okay. If you're ready, let's continue. I like I said, I've commented what I needed to on that while you were offline and included.
Okay.
Now we're going to talk about the burden, it says in verse
6. Verse 7.
Against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent, that's an interesting reference, they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Shem Shebet, literally Rahab sits idle. So and let me read just a little bit more, MP, because that sounds like a great place to continue. Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the Torah of Yahuwah, who say to their seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. No, we'd rather hear about transgender day of visibility, I guess. Speak to us smooth things, prophecy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And again, I know that Radak and a lot of the folks that you're quoting, Mark, are wanting to look at history, and I don't deny that there are lots of elements of this. Certainly it's true, and there are things that we can see it in the people in the land and those that were expelled from the land. But that's just part of the story here. I think there's a lot more to it as well. So that's where I'm going to continue to suggest we have to at least keep paying attention. But go ahead, take us where you'd like.
Oh, absolutely. We need to keep paying attention for sure. Okay. The contemporary parallel to the ancient pro-Egyptian party in Jerusalem is obviously the sizable number of Jews today who believe that Israel is totally dependent upon the favor of America. I've already read that, haven't I?
Yeah, you have.
The shuttle of treasure-bearing asses and camels carrying bribes down to Egypt in verse 6 is reminiscent of the endless shuttle of briefcase-carrying Israeli officials trying to curry favor in Washington and other capitals. For Egypt shall keep in vain and to no purpose. Okay, shall help in vain, rather, and to no purpose. it's absolutely correct. Israel should be relying on Yah and not on the other nations of the world. It only makes sense. And I don't understand why they keep looking to us to help them when we really don't have their best interest in heart. All we care about really and truly is us. I mean, the United States of America, right? That guy in the White House doesn't give one diddle about Netanyahu or anybody else in the Israeli government. He certainly doesn't care about their army, about their people. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. All he cares about is really and truly is giving more money to Zelensky. That's all he really cares about. Anyway.
Well, no, he doesn't even care about that. What he cares about is getting his bribe and making sure that all the criminality that they conducted there in Ukraine stays secret, from the labs to the payoffs to the the Poroshenkos and the overthrow of so-called democracy, you name it. There are so many places that if all this came out, it would be, let's just say, more than a bit embarrassing. So let's just keep giving them money so we can keep it covered up. Anyway, go ahead.
I hear you. And that's basically what we're going to have to deal with, for the next year. Okay.
If we don't get the nukes, that'd take care of it.
The next 10 months. Okay. But, I got a feeling that, Biden's going to be the president for another 4 years or until he dies. Okay. I think that the powers that be in the United States of America don't want either of the other two guys. They certainly don't want Kennedy, and they certainly don't want Trump. So they're going to do everything they can to get Biden back in there, and they're going to have to get him a new vice president. But so what?
Okay, I'm not sure what.
I mean, that's what's going to happen to us, and we are the power of the world. And by the way, did you see that tanker or that ship crash into the Chesapeake Bay Bridge?
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
Well,
that
it was
exactly
clearly
when it did, and it cut off the second biggest harbor in the East Coast. I mean, it was absolutely done on purpose.
Sure it was.
Absolutely. It was
well, and there have been stories after story that are coming out. They're not coming out in the waste stream. You know, there are backups and there are systems within systems to prevent this from happening. There's supposed to be independent steering systems, independent systems to control
exactly.
both power and the navigation. Any number of folks, including, Laura, let me think a second. I'm having a Biden moment. There have been any number of people that have made pretty good cases saying not only was it a hack, but a particularly well done one as well.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely, and I mean that isn't going to get cleaned up anytime soon either.
No, okay,
that's gonna
so
take a long time to get cleaned up.
You had something you were going to connect there.
This is a judgment against us, the United States of America. That's the way I see it. Okay? When something like this happens that is this, debilitating, because that's what it is, it's debilitating. It's, Yah is bringing his judgment down on us. He started there. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better, folks. It really and truly is. And, I'm sorry. I really and truly do see us in the Gog and Magog time. And I don't think anybody's going to be able to convince me otherwise. We are headed towards Armageddon, and it will be very, very soon. My own personal opinion, and I could be wrong, but I doubt it.
Okay, well, we've only got about a minute left anyway. Let me just go ahead and make a reference. I mentioned this on the news show today because I think it's important. And given that you've already gone to this this judgment idea, I think it's fascinating all the focus on the upcoming total solar eclipse. Now, you're closer to it than I am. We're so far away that this time I'm not going to be able to see it. I have seen two. I would love to see a third. And it is probably one of the most moving, one of the most overwhelming events that anybody will ever see in their lifetime. So if it's possible, I encourage you. But I can't help but think, given that this one is being so hyped in a lot of respects, there are declarations of emergency and things all over the country that should have people very concerned about what the larger plan is here. And that's the thing I think is so difficult to kind of wrap our heads around. How is it that there are so many states of emergency being declared? So what I will suggest is people, if they go, great, but they do need to be very aware, very careful about what it is that may be planned. Cell phones, for example, because of the huge populations are going to be over. Overwhelmed, but that's not the real issue. That's not the reason why the National Guard is being called out. Something else is afoot here, and it may be that there are plans, given we've got 10 million or so invaders already in place. Where else would you want to have a major terrorist strike? You've got entire congregations of essentially disarmed people on the road without support and won't be able to call 911. I can't think of too many better times and places to really go ahead and, as the British would say, throw a spanner in the works. So at least be careful about it and be prayerful concerning what is coming here. All right, MP, anything else? You got about 20 seconds before we go to the break today.
Well, we're till 20 seconds till the end of the show. You're absolutely right. The eclipse is going to be a great thing. It's going to be passing right over our house.
Well, it won't be total where you're at, you said, right?
I'm not. What's that?
You said it won't be total where you're at. Okay, but never mind, folks. We're at the end of the show. Thanks for being with us, and have a blessed week. Pay attention to what's happening.